I invite you to flip to the back of your service flyer for our text for today. It comes from Romans chapter 14. And it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may be eating anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is the word of the Lord. Today we get to talk about living with fellow sinners. How many of you have to do that? Does anybody, oh goodness, that's rough. You have to live with fellow sinners. That's terrible. Today we're going to talk about an important lesson, keeping the small stuff small. As we try and survive living with fellow sinners, we need to keep the small stuff small. And today, from our text, we're actually going to be talking about church. How do we as a church keep the small stuff small so that we're constantly fighting one another? And it's going to have implications for us as individuals. And so I invite you, keep the text handy because I'm going to be summarizing it as we go. But today, the important thing that we have to understand is that as a Christian church in America today, the entire Christian church, all the denominations, we have never been so fragmented and so divided as we are today as a church. There is massive division within the Christian spectrum. There are parts of the Christian spectrum that don't even think other parts belong. And we know that we have our doctrinal differences, we have our denominational divides, and those things separate us. But the interesting thing is that even within our doctrinal beliefs and our denominations, even within our own groups, those tightly woven frameworks, even inside of those, we can find ways to fight and divide. And usually it happens because even though we have an agreed doctrine, agreed beliefs, we go out there in the world and we struggle with how to relate our beliefs to an ever-changing culture. And so we find ways to divide and we find ways to fight about things, even with our own groups. And so today we're going to talk about unity in church and unity with one another. And Paul, in our text in Romans here, he's going to tell us how we can get over sweating the small stuff, how we can move past these little things. And see, so in our text, what happens is Paul is writing to the church in Romans. And in Rome, there's two groups of new converts. There's the Jewish new converts to Christianity. And we know that the Jewish people, they're kind of old school. They're highly churched, lots of rituals. They're in this mix. And then there's the Gentile group of new converts. And the Gentiles, they're pagans, they're new converts, they're unchurched, unritualed. And so we have these two groups of new converts coming together in one church. And as you can imagine, there was a little tension. And so Paul is writing to them, and this is what he says. He says, "You have to understand this, guys. There is one core thing that unites us above all else." What is it? Jesus Christ. He says, together you have a joint faith in Jesus Christ. That's what unites you. That is the most important thing possible. The most important thing that you need to have together. You have it together. You have this huge thing together that you agree upon, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's the one that redeemed us from hell, and apart from Him, there is no salvation. You agree upon that. He says, unite in that, grow in that. But then we have to ask the question, and Paul addresses it, if they agree upon that, if they agree upon the biggest thing there is, what in the world are they fighting about? And when we read the text, what we learn is the things that are dividing them are a bunch of cultural and ethnic differences. It's a bunch of the everyday, ordinary, day-to-day, congregational life that's dividing them. And so we have to step back and go, well, that's ridiculous, isn't it, guys? I mean, if they agree on the biggest thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, how in the world can these little tiny things be separating them and dividing them? Because we never have those problems here today, do we? Right? But it's funny, when we can step back and look at the situation, we can see how ridiculous it is. If we agree upon this, why do these little things get in our way? And so Paul says, you know what, let me give you an example of what's happening. And he says, let's talk about food. You see, the Jews had been living under God's Old Testament ceremonial regulations regarding food. They had a bunch of things that were clean and unclean, certain things they couldn't eat. One of them was pork. Couldn't eat pork, right? And so with the coming of the New Testament, those regulations are no longer binding on the Jews. They're allowed to eat it. But as with most people, they had a hard time adjusting to this. Not everyone does well with change, do we? Who does really good with change? Are Lutherans known for doing really good with change? No, we're not. And so, like that, the Jews are having a very hard time changing with this new understanding. And so they're having a hard time with this. But the Gentiles, well, they never had any restrictions on pork. They've been eating pork all day. And so what happens is they come to meals together and there's unclean things on the table and they start fighting. The Jews are saying, get that off the table. And the Gentiles are saying, we're allowed to eat this. And they're fighting over this. And they're having these huge fights over what? Pork on a table. Now, I don't know about you. I love bacon, and I would fight for bacon. If somebody was trying to say, don't eat any bacon anymore, we would have a problem. But is that really worth fighting over? And so Paul's writing him, and he's saying, look, guys, you're arguing over these things, and these are small. You don't really need to be fighting over them. And he says, there's two sides to this that you need to understand. And the first one is this: you Gentiles, you should not be looking down on the Jews that are struggling with this and saying, well, they must have really weak faith. They must be really bad Christians. And then he says, you Jews that are looking at them and condemning them because they're not going with your old practices here, you need to come before them and you need to stop condemning them for the unclean foods because God says they're clean. And God has accepted them and accepted this way. And so you need to come and understand this. And so while this whole little fire is raging over food, Paul comes and he says very simply, listen, guys, who are you to judge another man's servant? He says, you need to understand that you do not play judge and jury over other people that are not yours. We are all God's, and God is going to judge us, and you just need to step back and get along. God will take care of this. God will judge. You need to get along. And we have to remember, this is all over something little like pork. But the thing is sometimes when we're in a battle, sometimes when we're in a fight, sometimes when we're in a disagreement with someone, what it's over, all of a sudden, sometimes fades away. And we're just focused on winning the battle. Does that ever happen to you? Have you ever been in an argument where all of a sudden it's just about winning and you get to the finish line and you realize that what it was over really wasn't that important, but you just had to win at all costs? And so that's what happens in this, is they're fighting and they're judging each other. And he's saying, you guys need to step back and get away from this. And then he brings up another issue. He says, let's talk about the Sabbath day. He says, you know, the Jewish people, their culture was to worship on Saturday. That was the Sabbath day. But once Jesus rose from the dead on the Sunday, the church started worshiping on Sunday. But the Jewish people, they wanted to continue to worship on Saturday and said that that was the only day you could worship. And the Christian people said, no, we can worship on any day. And so they're having this debate. And so what happens is Paul writes to them again about this. And he says, look, you can believe whatever you want to believe about the Sabbath. You can believe whatever you want to believe about when you should worship. Everybody's right. As long as you just go and worship. That's what matters here. Let's not miss the big point. Everybody needs to be in worship. If you want to do it on Saturday, do it on Saturday. That's good for you. But see, another problem that happens when we start fighting over small things is sometimes even when we compromise and concede or even win, it's not enough for us. Because it's not enough that we are okay to do what we want. We want other people to have to do what we want so that we can feel better about our pride and say we won. Because we didn't really win if they're still allowed to do what they're doing. Even though I'm allowed to do what I'm doing, I want them to do what I do because that gives me gratification that I'm right. And so they can't come to terms on these things. They're fighting about these things. And so Paul comes to him and he says, you know what, guys? Here's the two big points I need you to understand. He says, you need to stop pronouncing judgment on one another. He says, you all are going around and you're saying if you practice your faith in this way, then you're not a Christian and you're out and you need to repent and you need to do this. He says each man, woman, and child is going to have a judgment day and they are going to give an account of their own life. And God will be the judge, not you. So why don't you guys just get along and stop pronouncing judgment on one another? And then the second thing he says to him is this. He says, let me give you a lesson, you who are strong. He says, you who are strong. And what he means by that is you who are mature in the faith. He says, let me give you a lesson on how to deal with those who are weak. And how he defines the weak is those who struggle with understanding the faith or those who are immature in the faith. He says, they are going to struggle with how to practice this faith. And he refers to the Jewish converts at this time and calls them the weak ones. And he says, look, you need to ease up on them. They're having a hard time changing for how they worship their entire lives. This is how they did it their entire lives. They're having a hard time changing. And he says, you who are strong need to protect those who are weak and help them. He says, you need to build them up instead of tear them down. He says, they believe in Jesus, celebrate that, build on that, and stop dividing on practice. It reminds me of a story from my life. I was a seminary student, and I went home, and I was at my home church, and I was hanging out with my home pastor, Pastor Zender, and we were at an event, and a guy walked up. He was a new guy. He had been coming to church for a couple months, and he came up, and he said, hey, I just learned something really new. Pastor Z was like, yeah, what is it? And he was like, well, I was reading my Bible, and it said that we only have one father. And so I've been doing it wrong because I'm supposed to be calling my earthly father dad. And we only have one father. And I'm supposed to be calling my heavenly father father. I only have one father. So I can't be calling my earthly father father anymore. He's just dad. And Pastor Z looked at him and he said, all right, great. Keep it up. Keep reading the Bible. And the guy walked away. And I looked at Pastor Z and I said, wait a minute. I said, why didn't you correct him? That's not right. And he looked at me and he said, look, does it hurt anything that he calls his dad, dad, and God, father? I said, no, it doesn't hurt anything. And he said, what was the important part of that story that he started with? He was doing what? He was reading his Bible. He said, there's no way I'm going to sit there and correct him and say, well, actually, if you read it this way and if you understand it this way. He said, I'm going to encourage him in that. These little things will correct themselves as he grows and he matures in the faith. They'll correct themselves. What I need to do is encourage him in that. And this is the truth. Sometimes the mature Christians, the mature in the faith, think it's always their job to correct everybody else instead of encourage everybody else. And our calling is to encourage one another. The little tiny corrections that need to take place, we can give up on that for a day. And we can just encourage one another. And so today, as we look at this, we here at Grace Lutheran Church, what can we do to keep the small stuff small? Because too often, We're fighting so many different battles in so many different ways. And there are truly battles we need to fight, but there are some we can really let go. And this goes in life, this goes in marriage, and this goes in faith. And so there's three real areas that I want to look at today of how we can keep small stuff small. And the first one is this, theologically. You see, as a church, we need to agree, we should agree, and we should practice that there are certain theological battles that we need to fight to the death. I mean, they're pretty obvious. Who Jesus is, the truth of Scripture, that we are sinful people, homosexuality, abortion. There are certain battles that we need to take up and we need to fight. And all the way to the death. But then, even in theology, there are certain battles that are so small that we can agree to disagree and still sit next to each other at church. We can still be a part of the same family and disagree on certain things. And it needs to be okay that we can let certain things go and that we don't have to win every single thing. You know, here in the South, we deal with this, especially with some of our other friends from other denominations, with alcohol. We have brothers and sisters that are very staunch in their belief that any bit of alcohol is sinful. And we understand that Jesus himself drank alcohol. Alcohol is not sinful. Drunkenness is sinful. So if we have a friend who believes that alcohol is sinful, would it be appropriate for us to invite them over to our house and right in front of them while we're hanging out down about four or five beers? Would that be a good thing? And get into a good theological debate about who's right or wrong? Is that helpful to the body of Christ? Now, if your friend says, I don't really, you know, this is my opinion, that's your opinion, I don't care that you do it, go ahead, go for it. But we need to stop fighting theological battles that we win nothing with. We need to be able to say, you know what, if this hurts my brother, I'm not going to bring this fight up. I can refrain from drinking for one night so that we can have peace and harmony in our relationship. And there's so many other little battles that we fight in that way, when really we can make it a lot easier and peaceful on ourselves if we just step back and say, is this really worth the fight? The second area we need to do this is relationally. You know, we need to have relationship unity at church. And I'm not saying that every Sunday we all need to wear the same little sweater and come here and sing Kumbaya holding hands. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about that everybody at this church should be your best friend. That's not realistic. But what I am saying is this. It means that we should love each other enough that we are cordial, respectful, and friendly with one another, even when we disagree. And you know what's radical about that? That includes at voters' meetings. Yeah, that's pretty crazy. But we're supposed to be cordial at voters' meetings, even that. Wow. But the reality is that relationally, we need to be in unity. We need to stop finding ways to disagree with one another. You know, here at Grace, we have distinctly three different worship services. And we know that they're... are certain people that only go to one and only believe that one is the right way for them, and that's good. Keep going to your one. And there are other people that like to roam in between the worship services. Good. Go to all of them. Check them out if that's what you like. But where we get into a mistake is when we start to believe that if you go to this certain service, that makes you better than the other person that goes to that service, and that only the true mature Christians go to this service and the weaker Christians go to the other service. When we start believing things like that, when we start dividing relationships that way, we have a problem. And luckily, Grace has been very good about this. We haven't had, you know, the worship battles that some other churches have had or even in our past that we've had. But we have to understand that there are so many ways to divide ourselves. And if we let all the small things divide us, it's going to tear us apart. And the sad thing is in our own personal lives, we do this all the time. We let the silliest things divide relationships, do we not? Who gets to work first so that they get the best parking spot? Can that destroy relationships over a parking spot? Who's sitting in your seat right now? Can that destroy relationships? Yeah. Who ate the other person's cookies at the picnic but didn't eat your cookies? Can that destroy relationships? Yeah. And it's silly and ridiculous. We can even let sports destroy relationships. You know, Pastor Mark is a Michigan man, and I myself root for God's team, Notre Dame, and we played last week. And I mean, if I had lost, I wasn't going to talk to him ever again. And that's justified, But it's silly. But the truth is we can let even sports, silly things like that, destroy relationships and divide relationships. And what God tells us is very simple. God demands us to love our neighbors. Now notice, he didn't say ask. He didn't say he hopes. He what? Demands us to love our neighbors. And we let a lot of unimportant things excuse us from that. The third way that we need to talk about this, about keeping the small stuff small, is missionally. You see, the goal of every church is to glorify God and to spread His good news. And when we start fighting over which direction to go, or which direction is best, or which direction is more biblically, I mean, my goodness, is there anything more ridiculous to argue about than that? How should we save people? Let's argue about it. I mean, can you imagine a guy who's stranded in the ocean, sitting there, nothing to float on, just sitting there, and he sees a rescue boat coming. And it's coming, and it's coming, and it's closer, and it's closer. And then it gets about like 50 yards out, and it stops. And then all of a sudden, he hears the people on board arguing. And they're saying, well, no, we should throw the safety preserver out. Oh, no, we should get the dinghy out and go get him. Oh, no, we should go and get him on the right side of the boat. Oh, no, we should get him on the left side of the boat. What do you think the guy in the water is thinking the whole time? Just come and get me. Come and rescue me. I don't care. Do all four of them. Friends, it is so foolish that we argue over saving people. How to do it. What's best. And the truth is that multiple directions with one mission is absolutely okay. We know that resources, time, and money are limited. But when we get in arguments over saying reaching this group is more God-pleasing, or these people are more deserving of God's grace, or this tactic is more significant than another, when we start arguing about those things, we only crush the church. See, our mission is already established by God Himself, and the mission is go. Stop arguing and just go. But we can find a lot of things to argue about, and that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants to divide us. He wants us focused on the infighting of the small battles so that we end up losing the war. And notice, I'm not saying that the small battles are insignificant. I'm not saying that. They are significant. They matter. But this is what I know to be true. Sometimes they are not worth the effort that we put into fighting them. Sometimes we get so entrenched and put so much resources into fighting these small little battles that they are so insignificant to the bigger cause. For those who are mature in the faith, Paul says, stop trying to be right all the time and try and be peacemakers. Build up the kingdom, stop tearing it down. And the good news of Jesus is that for thousands of years, He has preserved the faith and preserved the church with knuckleheads like us at the helm. And we have caused all kinds of distractions. But this is the reality and the tragedy of the situation. Is that these small little battles that we've had have had real casualties. There have been people who have left the faith over the color of a carpet. And it wasn't because of the color of the carpet. It was because of the nastiness of the fighting about it. There have been people who have left the faith because someone pulled a guitar out at worship. And that's the sad reality. Is that we can find these little silly things to divide us, and there are real consequences. And we need to repent of that. You see, it is Christ that unites us. It is Christ that makes us one family. It is Christ that makes us one church. It is Christ that makes us one body. You know, use your imagination for a second. We know that Christ says that we are all one body. All the Christians on earth, we are all one body. The Methodists, the Lutherans, the Baptists, that all of us are, and we are just a different part of the body, right? Can you imagine what it looks like to have the body of Christ? I mean, with each single part of us fighting the other part, you know, the text says the hand can't say to the eye, we don't need you. You know, it reminds me, for those of you that have seen Fight Club with Brad Pitt out there just beating the snot out of himself all by himself. You know what scene I'm talking about? I mean, that is literally what the body of Christ looks like. With this side saying, we don't need you, hitting them over here. Oh, we don't need you, and hitting this. And the body of Christ is literally attacking itself. in the name of our denominations. Friends, that's embarrassing. That's disgusting. That's how we treat the mission of God that we have. Be a peacemaker. Keep the small stuff small. Focus on the one thing that matters, the one thing that unites us, that Jesus Christ died to rescue us from death, and that we will be raised on the last day in glory with Him for all of eternity. That's the huge thing that unites us. That's what gives us a purpose and holds us together. The little things, let them go. Keep the small stuff small. And all God's people said, amen. I would imagine while this text talked about our church relationships, that if we were to talk about our individual relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our friends, with our family, if we were to talk about how we've not done a good job of keeping the small stuff small, we would have a lot to confess, would we not? Now we get that opportunity to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I have made battles out of things. I have divided people on things that I really didn't need to do. I have fought a battle. I have held a grudge over something that I should really let go. This is our time of confession. Bow your head, close your eyes. Go before the Lord and confess to Him now. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we repent of all of the things that have separated us from You, all of the sin in our lives. Lord, we humbly confess them to You now and we pray for Your forgiveness. We have made so many battles that You don't want us fighting. Lord, help us to be peacemakers and stop tearing down the kingdom. We lift up this in Your name. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us and He forgives us. And that is the good news that we get today, is that while we have fought many battles, He fought a battle for us. And it was to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil. And He won that battle upon the cross. And because of what we confess today, and because of what Jesus Christ has done, I get to announce to you that you are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.